You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
I like it when Shelby prays for me to have clarity. I pray for that myself too. So anyway, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39. Verse 19, Genesis 39. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you, one of the blue Bibles in the seat backs. Grab that. That's our gift to you. Take that with you. Put your name in it. Bring it back next week. Also, you will need a handout. If you need a handout, you didn't get one, you snuck through somehow, raise your hand and we will bring one to you, all right? If you need a handout, hold your hand up. Nobody, everybody covered? All right, okay, good, good, good. Okay, well, Genesis 39, 19, and, I don't know why I'm squeaking. Going through puberty, I guess. let me see, we're gonna pick it up in verse 19. Now, we looked at this last week, but it flows, the whole context flows. Oh, that's on page 37 in your blue Bible. Verse 19, you there? Say, I'm there. All right. So this is Joseph, right? As soon as his master heard the words his wife spoke to him, remember she lied, said, Joseph tried to rape me or did rape me or whatever. This is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled. And Joseph's master, this is Potiphar, took him and put him into the prison. And I had you underline that last week, if you're an underliner, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. And then this whole next, these few words, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one that did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made, remember we put a box around that because that means forced it to succeed. And I circled succeed. Now, into verse 40, or chapter 40, it just continues. Sometime after this, underline those, sometime after this. The cupbearer, I circled cupbearer, of the king of Egypt, and the baker, I circled baker, committed an offense. We don't know what it was. I underlined an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker, and he put them into custody in the house of the captain of the guard. That's important, the captain of the guard in the prison there, where Joseph was confined. I underlined that because that is substantive. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended. I circled attended and highlighted it in blue, because that means ministered. He attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night, they both dreamed. I underlined that. They both dreamed. The cupbearer, the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came in to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. And in the Hebrew, that's really disturbed. They were agitated. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? And they said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? I underlined that whole thing. But then he says this, please tell them to me. And I also highlighted it in yellow. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. I circled 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. And then I underlined this and highlighted it in yellow. Only remember me when it's well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house or this prison. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, hey, I had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered him, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, circle 3 days. And I underline this next. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Bummer. On the third day, circle 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer. So he lifted him up out of the prison. And the head of the chief baker among his servants got him out of prison. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. I underlined each word and highlighted it in yellow. Yet, this is sad, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I underlined that whole thing. And then going into just the first few words in chapter 41, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. So poor old Joseph, man, it goes from bad to worse with him. And I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting for anything. Amen? I am. And I think it goes all the way back to Navy boot camp, probably. You know, where you know, you the saying is, hurry up and wait. And we would be in Navy boot camp. I remember getting there and thinking, oh, this is going to be great, you know. And then we would, after we got our haircuts and we all looked like, you know, the same, we were standing at attention. Out right outside after we'd had breakfast, you know, like 4 in the morning. And then the drill instructor just left and went to have coffee and, you know, went to Walmart and stuff and all. Came back and we're dying. I mean, guys would pass out when they locked their knees. But what was that all about? Hurry up and wait. Waiting is a part of training. There's a method to the military's madness. And church, I want you to listen to me. I want you to get this. Our God, as much as we want him to be, is not into drive-through discipleship. He's not into microwave maturity. He's not into have it your way, walk with Jesus. And honestly, that's frustrating to me. I don't know about you, but it's frustrating to me. When Robin and I surrendered, I was in the Navy, you know, and then we felt like God was calling us into full-time ministry. And so I was still in the Navy back in 1980. Here was my rough plan. Here was my dream. This is my dream sheet. Get out of the Navy in 1981. Go to college. Squeeze 4-year degree into 3 years. Graduate in 1984. Get called as a lead pastor in a good church, maybe in Hampton Roads, maybe this church. Be successful as a pastor of that church. God's plan? I squeezed 4 years into 11 for a bachelor's degree. Wife diagnosed with heart problems. Had 2 kids. Then lost the 3rd baby in a miscarriage. Lost my job. No insurance. Had to do something so I could only, you know, it was bad economy. Started a painting business. Barely surviving, mounting medical bills all out the wazoo. Because of Robin's heart issue, you know, she had to come back here to mom and dad on almost total bed rest. And finally, after a second opinion, I realized I need to come back. I thought I'm leaving. I'm leaving the ministry. But then the music guy was leaving here in this church at the same time. Pastor Hardaway called me up and said, hey, you want a part-time gig? I mean, I jumped at it, you know? So I was the music guy. Had another baby. Baby almost died, you know? And the birth almost killed Robin. Finally, 1994, I got a lead pastor position, only 10 years behind my schedule, up at a little country church in Michigan that was fighting. Had a wolf in the flock and had an embezzling secretary. Started a 3-year master's degree, which only took me 10 years to finish. Then called back here as your lead pastor in 1999, only 15 years behind my schedule. But let me tell you a secret, folks. I wasn't ready to pastor you in 1984. I wasn't ready to pastor, not mature enough to pastor you in 1989. And God was growing me. He was refining me. And sometimes it hurt. Sometimes it was frustrating. Often I didn't like it. Many times I asked God, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense to me. If I were you, you know, do you know what you got in this guy? I'd put me into ministry. I never said it that way, but that was in my heart. Man, I tell you what, I'll tear it up. I didn't like it. Just like he's in the process of refining and growing you. Same thing. I love the story of Joseph because it shows so clearly how God works in our lives to produce or force our success. So I'm calling today's message, Slow God. Slow God. Because to us, that's what it feels like, doesn't it? God is never in a hurry, it seems like. He's always kind of behind my schedule. And if we don't get how God typically works in the life of his kids, how he shapes us for success, for his success, like we saw last week, that's what it seems like, slow God. Or to some of you, no God. Maybe it is all just in my mind. And then we end up frustrated, you know, thinking God's left us or God doesn't love us like some of you are feeling today. You are. So you might as well admit it. So I want you to pay attention to our man Joseph here. Because most of you, when you read this passage about Joseph, you're really just looking in a mirror. You're looking in a mirror. Because this is you. God's using the same basic stuff because it works in shaping and in getting folks ready for what he wants them to do. And if you really get these truths, it will build your faith and help you to quit fighting against God's specific will in your life. Because that's what some of you are doing. You are fighting, you're resisting God. You're resisting, the Bible says, or quenching the Holy Spirit. So huge truth you have to internalize. Number one, my God works according to his timetable, not mine. In Genesis 40 and verse 1, he says this, sometime after this. Now this is Joseph. He went to prison, we saw, and he was falsely, you know, a false Me Too charge. And he was falsely accused of rape. He gets thrown in prison by Potiphar. And it says sometime after this, probably a lot of people think around 1 year at least. All right, so he's been down in that hole for at least a year. And then in Genesis 40, and this is supposed to be 40 in verse 23, it'll be fixed for the next service. Yet the chief cupbearer, guys, went through that whole thing, did not remember Joseph, but did what? Forgot him. So, you know, all of this happens. He's like, oh man, I got a connection. Oh, and then no. And he forgot him how long? In Genesis 41 and verse 1, excuse me, after 2 whole years, 2 more years, Pharaoh dreamed, and then it sets it up for what God, and then Joseph's going to start seeing, but now he doesn't see what God's doing. He's just in prison. I want you to write this down. God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. I want God to come through on my schedule, right? You do too. You ought to admit it. How many are with me? All right, yeah, some of you lied. But that's not typical of the testimony of the Bible. I mean, if we're supposed to be people of the book, yes? So many of us aren't. So many of you have never read through the Bible. Let me challenge you. In 2020, what is it, 4? Yeah, that's next year. Read through the Bible. Oh, that's so much. All right. Well, then read through the New Testament. All right, you Twinkie. Read through the New Testament, at least. Some of you have never read most of the Bible. You know, Jesus wept and for God so loved the world. And have a little wine for your stomach's sake. Those are the big three. But the testimony of how in Scripture, if we would just understand in Scripture how God works, then it wouldn't be just a surprise to us when we go through stuff. Oh, why isn't God blessing me? Oh, come on. Look at the testimony of Scripture. Here's just a few. Abraham and Sarah promised a son, waited 25 years. 25 years till he was like, what, 90-some, around 100. Isaac was promised a son, waited 20 years. Moses, he felt like God was going to use him to deliver the people of Israel from captivity, and he took it into his own hands, and he waited on the backside of the desert for 40 years. The children of Israel, then he does deliver them, and they screw up because they tried to take it in their own hands, not trust God. And how long did they wander through the wilderness? 40 more years. Poor Moses still alive. He's, you know, this is 80 years of just wandering around. David, anointed as a teen, you're going to be king. Oh, hallelujah, I'm going to be king, boys. He didn't become king until 15 years after he was anointed. Esther was forced into a pagan king's harem for 5 years before God used her to deliver Israel into a harem. Jesus didn't perform any miracles for 30 years. God is just doing things. You sense a pattern in Scripture. God ain't in no hurry. Say that back to me. God ain't in no hurry. I know it's not good English, but I don't care. So you're like, okay, John, but you know, what do these dudes and dudettes have to do with me? Everything. They have everything to do with you and what you're going through right now. In Hebrews 6, he says, don't be sluggish. Don't go, oh, God's not blessing me. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, all of these dudes and more. That's why I'm not to, you know, just be going around whining, complaining, oh, poor me. No, understand how God works. Be imitators of those who had to have faith to go, all right, God's going to come through. He's given me promises. He loves me. He's promised to never desert me or forsake me. God's not just in the Bible writing a biopic or a docudrama. He's got a reason for every sentence in the Word of God. That's why you ought to read it. Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which some of you, oh man, what's God doing? Which has a great reward, your confidence, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So doing the will of God, we've told you before, success is what? It's doing the will of God. God is in the process of building your spiritual muscle, and it hurts. It hurts. He doesn't want you little flabby Christians. He doesn't want you little weaklings. Romans 5 continues on this theme. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not as masochists, but because we know that suffering produces endurance. So you got sufferings, and sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. God says those things aren't automatic. The sufferings produce the endurance. The endurance, the steadfastness, sticking with it, produces the character of life. And the character produces hope. James expands on it. He says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect. This means complete or mature, lacking in nothing. God says, I'm growing you. I'm growing you, but I don't like it. No kidding. No kidding. I don't like it either. I don't know how many of you grew up, you know, and how many of you can ride a bike? You can ride a bike. Okay, most of you. All right, good. Not a Harley, a bike. So I was in Florida, three weeks ago, and I'm sitting out there, and they've got this long driveway, and it's paved and all, you know, and it's Florida, and it's like hotter than blue blazes, and I'm sitting there in the shade, and I'm watching my grandson, and he's got this bicycle that they got from the neighbor across the street, and it's a nice little bicycle, and he's going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's 5 years old, back and forth, back and forth, but he's got training wheels, training wheels, training wheels, training wheels. I'm like, that ain't nothing. Back in my day, they didn't even have training wheels. And we didn't. You know how I learned to ride the bike? All right, not to disparage my little grandson. But I got a bike for Christmas. I remember I wanted Santa Claus to give me a bike. Well, good old Saint Nick came through, and there it was, right, you know, underneath the tree, not even wrapped. And so it was snowing. This is northern Illinois, lots of snow. And so I would just in the front room, I would lean against the wall and on my bike and just pretend I was riding it. So when springtime came, I couldn't wait. And so I'm out there, Daddy, help me to learn how to ride. Okay, boy, all right, boy. And so he just holds on, he says, ready? And he runs with me, and this is on the grass, all right? This is on the grass. We're running, and I'm pedaling, whee! And then he let go. What happened to me? Oh, yeah, I fell. Shut up, boy, get up. Suck it up, be a man. Do it again. You know, always, okay, dad's there, and then one time I'm, and I thought dad was still there, and I look back, dad's not there. like, I'm riding up. But I learned to ride. All right, well, God wants you to get past training wheels. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, theologian back in the day, used to say, it is tragic when a person succeeds before he's ready for it. It is. It is. That's why Paul said about pastors, don't lay hands on no man suddenly. All right? Don't just go around going, oh yeah, you be a pastor, you be a pastor, you be a pastor. No. There's a lot of pastors that shouldn't be pastors. So my God works according to his timeline, not mine. All right, not mine. Say not mine. Amazing truth, you've got to get in your gut. Number two, my God sovereignly sets me up for his success. Remember, we looked at last week, not necessarily my idea of success, because my idea of success might not at all be really successful. Having lots of money, not necessarily successful. Having the corner office, not necessarily successful. All right, that's all worldly stuff. If God wants you to have that, that's cool, but that is not the definition of success. And a lot of you need your minds changed about that. Some of you think, oh, I'm a loser, but you're not. You're a winner. Well, I don't have a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff is not being a winner. Following a lot of Jesus is being a winner. It is. So there's in heaven, there's going to be a whole bunch of folks that are really, really amazed. My God sovereignly sets me up for his success. Now track with me, and I want you to see this in your Bibles, Genesis 41 through 3. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt, his baker, committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. What did they do? We don't know. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer, the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. It's going to be significant. In the prison where Joseph was confined. All right, so boom. We aren't told what the offense was. Did the baker burn the biscuits? Maybe. Did the cupbearer drop a $150,000 bottle of Chateau Lafite? I don't know. More probably, it has something to do with food poisoning. Because they were there, one of their main jobs was to make sure, because a lot of people wanted the throne, and so one way to get the throne is to poison the king. And so they were, you know, they were not only the baker and the cupbearer, but they were also testing the food. And it makes sense to me that he got sick. And he's like, all right, it's one of y'all. I don't know how many of you ever had food poisoning. Food poisoning? Yeah. Oh, man. Wow. Yeah. It's no fun, is it? It is no fun. You were hungry late at night. You're driving around. The only thing that's open is that truck stop, and you needed sushi. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Michigan, we couldn't afford a vacation, but we took one anyway. Took a Discover card and prayed that it would work. We did. I mean, that's bad. But we were exhausted. So we drove across, actually cut across Canada, ended up in Maine because there was this pastor's retreat place that we were, oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. It was horrible. It was a pastor's retreat. When we got there, the lady said, oh, you know, we're in the process of trying to fix things up. We're just, you know, kind of, you know, a little ministry. And if you're here and you feel the need or you'd like to, if you could hang drywall, that would help us a lot in your cabin. Our cabin had sand all over the floor. It had nasty mattresses. We were looking forward to this so much, maxing out that Discover card for Jesus. My wife cried for 2 days. So I said, well, I'll tell you what, while we're up here in Maine, you know, the cabin sucks, but we're gonna go out and get an authentic meal on a dock, you know, lobster and all that stuff. And so we went. I'm just praying, Jesus, help this Discover card work. And it did, praise the Lord. And so I ordered all this stuff I've never eaten before. You know, it's the sampler platter. Get home, you know, Robin put all this stuff over these nasty mattresses and stuff, and all of a sudden it hit, boom! Only me, nobody else. You know, they all got like shrimp. I got the sampler platter. I mean, it hit. I won't tell you how it hit, but it hit. In every way it could hit, it hit. And I'm there in this Christian campground with these cottages, you know, real close together. And I'm like, oh, and Robin's like, shh, shh. And I'm like, oh. So I go in the bathroom, and then you can imagine sounds emanating from the bathroom. Robin comes in, no mercy at all, God bless her. She goes, quiet, they'll think we're doing something. I'm like, I am doing something. I'm dying here. I'm dying. That was horrible. So I imagine this king went through something like that. And he was mad. My God though, sovereignly sets me up for his success. How does he set me up, John? I like this quote. The Lord finds 1,000 ways where reason sees not even one. The Lord finds 1,000 ways where reason sees not even one. Your next point, sub point, God positions me where I often don't want to be. For Joseph, it was prison. It was prison. I don't want to, how many of you want to go to prison? You're like, my goal in life is to be a prisoner. Nobody. Right. But somebody's written, the occurrences of the heathen world, the affairs of courts, their crimes, cabals, and intrigues are all under the divine control. Prisons too, with their dark chambers, dungeons, sorrows, secrets, are under the control of God. Amen. And Joseph had to go to prison to be positioned for the success that God had for his life. Remember last week, write this down. I don't have a blank for you, but write it down. My success equals his will. My success equals his will. It might be taking 21 years for you to get what should have been 7 years worth of degrees. It might be the unemployment line. It might be being bullied at school or your kids bullied at school. God positions me to where I don't want to be so often. And then next, God forces other people into the fabric of my life. People I need. I need these people. The people are going to shape me. People maybe who are connected to other people. People I like, but also people I don't like. People who are needy. People who are weird. In your text, look there where he says, and I forget what verse it is in, his two officers, it says it in several places, his two officers, really that should be translated, his two eunuchs. These officers were eunuchs. John, what's a eunuch? Ask your mama. It ain't fun. Kings did it a lot to kind of control their officials, many of their officials. So they were eunuchs. And then they dreamed dreams, weird dreams. And the significance of this is that the Egyptians believed that sleep puts us in a real and direct contact with the other world, where not only the dead are, but also the gods, little g, dwell. Dreams, therefore, they felt were a gift from the gods. And their interpretation was a complex science. How you interpreted a dream, it was really to be entrusted to the specialists, the necromancers. They compiled these things they called dream books, all right, which contained sample dreams along with keys to their interpretation. They were really into this. But the chief problem with these two dudes is not the dream itself, but the absence of an interpreter, a professional interpreter. If they hadn't been in jail, they would have just gone to one of the professional necromancers. Hey, I had this dream. Tell me what it is. He would look at his dream book. Well, this is this, and this is this, and this is what this means. But they didn't. They were locked up, and they're like, oh my goodness, oh, it's like, you know, the diagnosis without the prognosis. Confined to prison, they don't know how they can figure out what these dreams mean that obviously are from the gods. God plopped these two weirdos into Joseph's lap and forced them into the fabric of his daily life. Who's he forcing into your life? Your weird brother-in-law. You know, they say when you marry the family. That is true. Single guys, single gals, learn that. When you marry, you don't just marry her. You marry her mama. Or her daddy. I mean, you marry into that. Same for you guys or gals. Who's he forcing into your life? That loud neighbor that you're just annoying and you want to call the cops on? That coworker in the next cubicle who's always talking about all her problems. God's forcing that girl into your life. He might just be using them to set you up for success. God does that. And then look at this next one. God utilizes my friends and my foes in his plan for me. Friends and foes. What do you mean, John? How did he do that with Joseph? You were supposed to do this. The captain of the guard. You know who has been called the captain of the guard in the chapter before that? Potiphar. We can't say with 100% certainty because there could have been several captains of the guard, but the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and we're pretty sure, most folks say, yeah, I think this was Potiphar. And Potiphar says, all right, you know, he's the chief executioner, the captain of the guard. He's in charge of all the prisoners and the cases, you know, that are before the Supreme Court. And so now I need these guys, while this is being figured out, who poisoned Pharaoh or whatever. All right, I'm gonna put her with Joseph. Because Potiphar probably knew these. I'm sure he knew these guys. You know, the cupbearer was like the king's, not only just cupbearer, but typically the king's confidant. And so he's like, okay, these dudes are important. It'd be like the Secretary of State. All right, you're going to be taken care of because I know a dude that I sent there a long time ago, and he'll take care of them. And he attended, and you can write out ministered, because that's what that means, them. And they continued some time in custody. That's Joseph's old nemesis, Potiphar, the one who sent him, the one who listened to his wife's lies. God uses my friends and my foes in his plan for me and for you. He used Robinette, my wife, who I met here and befriended here as a young sailor. You know, really the only reason I came back to this church was not for Jesus, but for Robin. Serious. Wrong motives, but God used them, praise the Lord. He used her huge, her passion for Jesus. She was a new Christian herself. She's all excited about Jesus. And I'm like, well, I'm fond of Jesus. Jesus is just all right with me. He used her huge. My buddy growing up, Steve Swanson, Illinois, I used to get arrested with, who's now a believer. Pastors Tom and Dan here when we were young pastors. He used my friends to shape me. He also used my foes. In Michigan, I took the little church. You know, I dreamed about being a pastor, Finally, I'm a pastor, you know, 10, 15 years after, I'm there. I'm a pastor. I got an office that says, pastor. I got a suit. I got a Bible. I got a pulpit. Man, in this church, I knew it was fighting. I didn't realize how much it was fighting. And there was a wolf in the flock. And I won't mention his name, but he was there and he had gotten rid of the last pastor. And he thought, well, there's a young guy, I can control him. And he was to be disappointed. But I remember walking and going through that stuff, and he would go around and he would visit a lot more than I ever visited because he didn't really have a job. And he would drive places and have Bible study with people and then just dump about me and the deacons. And I'm finding all this stuff out and trying to figure out what to do. I called Pastor Hardaway back here. I said, hey, this is going on. What do you think? And he goes, I've never faced anything like that in my life. I'm like, thanks a lot. So I had to go to the Word of God, try to figure it out. And I remember walking in those railroad tracks behind our church, those lonely railroad tracks just out in the country, saying, God, this is not at all what I thought it would be. This is not exciting. I don't like this. Matter of fact, I'm starting to really despise this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. Lord, what in the world are you allowing here? Why are you allowing this guy to get by with all this stuff? We went through that. It took 2 years to finally get all the, you know, everything came to a head, and we had a church business meeting where we voted him out. And I just stand up there and say, all right, church. And the deacons told me, they said, well, John, what happens, you know, if they vote for him? Because he had so many friends in the church that he influenced. I said, I'm going to tell them before they vote. It's either me or you, or me or him. If you say, no, we don't believe you pastors and you deacons about this man who's done these obvious things, then I can't be your pastor anymore. They said, no, don't say that. I said, I'm going to. And I did. And only one person voted with him. And we voted him out of the church. John, you should never, we ain't got time, but Paul tells you to do exactly that. Matthew 18, Jesus tells you to do exactly that. I didn't want to do that. I wanted everybody to love me. I wanted them to laugh at my jokes. I wanted them to bring me cakes and pies. Not grief. Afterwards, the deacon's wife, kind of the deacon that was kind of holding everything together and was the most highly respected. She said, I want you to know, after my husband watched how you handled that wolf situation, he says he thinks you can handle anything. What was God doing? He was sovereignly setting me up to succeed. And we led that church from that, from the next 3 years, into growth, where the church basically tripled in size in that little country church, building spiritual muscle and grit into a young newbie, wet behind the ears pastor. That's how he does it in your life. That's how he does it. Life-changing truth number three that I learned from Joseph's rough scenario. If I won't cooperate with him, I won't succeed for him. Listen to that. If I won't cooperate with him, I will not succeed for him. This is huge. And it's really the tension of God's sovereignty and my responsibility. And I can't iron that all out for you today. You know, because you said, well, John, last week you said that God forces my success. He does. He does force his will for my life. And so I don't know how that, but I do know that Paul said, hey, I could be put on a shelf. If I screw it up, I could be not sent to hell, but I could be just put, you know, on the sidelines. I could be benched. I don't want to be benched. In verse 4 of chapter 40, the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. He attended them, ministered to them. They continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed. The cupbearer, the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. He asked them, hey, why are your faces downcast today, man? What's up, dudes? And they said to him, we've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. Man, we don't have one of those necromancers. And Joseph said to them, hey, don't interpretations belong to God? He kind of slammed the necromancers. Please tell them to me. Please, this is interesting. Tell them to me. He attended them. He ministered to them. Write this somewhere. I want you to get this. Am I joyfully ministering or just moaning? Am I joyfully ministering? You're one or the other. Am I joyfully ministering or just moaning? Joseph ministered where most people would just moan. Oh, it's not fair, man. Oh, it's not. But if I won't cooperate with him, I won't succeed for him. You see this key lesson from our boy Joseph here. This is huge. I want you to get this. Here's your next point. My negative situation doesn't negate my positive ministry. My negative situation does not, you know, just God's like, oh, well, you don't need to minister because you're going through hell. No. Right this summer, this is Warren Wiersbe. My faith will make me faithful. My faith will make me faithful. What do you mean, John? 1 Corinthians 15. This is the verse that has kept me in ministry. If you want to know the truth. Has kept me going. When the times got tough and I started feeling sorry for myself, like in Michigan, and like here several times. I've been here, what, almost 25 years. But I thank God he gives us what? Oh, say it louder. Victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got the victory. We already got it. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be weak. What does it say? Be strong and also be what? Immovable. How often? Working. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Why? For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Nothing. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much, this is King James, as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not. That's God's promise. No matter if it's going good or going bad, no matter if I'm in the palace or in the prison in my life, I'm supposed to be immovable. Why? Because I know I have the victory. I already got the victory. I'm on a winning team. Team Jesus. He's got me. Some of you would say and have said, oh, I can't really serve at church. I can't help other people because I'm going through tough stuff right now. Suck it up. Suck it up. I realize there's time, you know, I mean, if you are traumatized, if you're down there, but I'm talking about many of you that you've already been down there and now you've kind of, okay, all right, you know, it's happened, but you're like, well, I just can't minister because I'm sad. No, that's called life. That's called training. That's called God positioning you. Grow where you're planted. Write this down. I need to quit giving God my excuses and start giving God my experiences. Some of you have some amazing, horrible experiences that God could use for His glory in somebody else's life, and you've come through and you've got some victories, but you're keeping it all to yourself. You're all about me, me, oh man, oh look at what happened to me. Oh, some of you get endorphins by telling how crappy your life is. God says, suck it up. Suck it stinking up. I need to quit giving God my excuses and start giving God my experiences. Joseph was in a bad place, a sad place, but when he heard these two dudes, these weird dudes, are all tore up about their dreams, their two dreams that they couldn't figure out, it hit him. Bam! I've had some dreams. I've had some experience here. And he ministered. We've got folks who've gone through divorce, and they're ministering to folks who are going through divorce right now. They're ministering in their pain. We have folks, three of them that I know of in my point group, that have or had cancer. We folks that have crazy teenagers. That's anybody who has a teenager. Job loss. Folks who are going through that. Instead of feeling sorry for yourself, having a pity party, yeah, get out there and try to find a job, but while you're doing it, why don't you start ministering to somebody else who's just gone through that, who maybe is not as far down the path of faith that you are? Loss of a spouse. Listen to me. Be a Joseph. Don't be a whiner. Stop the pity party and start a mentoring ministry. That's what God says. I love in 2 Corinthians, this is, some of you need to tattoo this somewhere, put it on your mirror. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all what? Say that word. Comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So we can feel better. Okay, yeah. But so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See a pattern? God says, I allowed this in your life. I'm not going to tell you why necessarily. Maybe you'll never know why. When you get to heaven, it won't matter. But I want you, now you've gone through that and you've felt the pain and you've been comforted by my Holy Spirit and hopefully by other people and by your church. But now there are other people who are going through it. They're on the front edge of that valley that you're on the back end of. Why don't you go help them? Comfort them with the comfort with which you've been comforted by God. My negative situation does not negate my positive ministry. Some of you need to get off your butts. Shut down the pity party and start a mentoring ministry. Amen. Finally, though, this is awesome. This is not finally. This is second to finally. Serving while suffering is actually freeing. It's actually freeing. What do you mean? When you quit feeling sorry for yourself in your current sad sack scenario, and start helping other people, and you take your focus off of you. Some of you, your focus is all about you. Your problems, your trials, your rebellious kids, your finances, me. It's all about me. God says, stop it. You need to trust. The Bible says we're not supposed to, it's a sin to be anxious. It's a sin. So I'm like, well, I just worry because I care so much. No, you worry because you're a sinner. If you trust in a sovereign God, that will negate the worry and negate the anxiety. When you begin to minister, it is freeing. When you come outside yourself and start focusing on other people, it is freeing. It frees me up. My whole psyche has changed. My sadness, my depression has changed. Some of you, you don't need pills, and this is not me being a medical dude, so, you know, but instead of the pills, you just need people. You need to focus on people. And if you get the focus off of yourself, quit taking your soul out every day and looking at it and going, oh, you poor soul. Oh, you've gone through so much. Oh. And somebody comes along and says, oh man, you're going through it. Oh, I am. Oh, if you only knew, do you want to know? And you turn around, they're gone because they don't really want to hear it again.
But it's freeing.
When I focus on somebody else and not on myself. But for Joseph, it was literally freeing. If, consider this, if Joseph hadn't gotten involved in helping others, heard those dude, what's up? Oh man, we've had these dreams. If he'd like, hey, well, I got my problems. Let me tell you about my problems. You wanna hear about my dreams? I had dreams too. My dreams never come true. Well, who cares about your dreams? Your dreams are stupid. My dreams made sense. No, but he didn't. He says, hey, tell them to me. Tell them to me. He didn't have to say that. He could have just gone back to his little pity party. But because he did that, God was setting it up. And then he was able to give him the explanation of the dreams. And later on, we'll see he gets freed because he ministered. While you minister, though, remember, this is important. I'm a minister, not an editor. I am a minister. I'm not an editor. What do you mean by that? In verse 16, so the cupbearer, he's got the dream. It's positive. Yeah, I'm going to get my job back. 3 days. Hallelujah. So when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable for the cupbearer, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, man. But then the birds came and they were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, all right, let me give you the interpretation there, bro. This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. All right, 3 days. Yeah, cool. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Oh, he's going to get me out of prison from you and hang you on a tree. And then the birds, talk about the birds, they'll eat the flesh from you. Now, I don't know how easy that was to say. You know, you got the, yeah. But don't think that you're ministering for God by softening God's message. Amen. Some of you minister and your ministry is, oh, really, just be you. Well, I just, you know, I my wife is not treating me well and I'm thinking about this girl at work. Oh, well, God wants us to be loved. Shut up. You don't minister by softening God's message. You don't get to be God's editor. Oh, well, it's okay, honey, if you want to identify as a boy. No, it's not. No, it's not. It is not okay. Some of you, you think you're blessing folks or helping folks by telling them lies. There are only two types of sex. Male and female. Two. That's science. Follow the science. Okay, I am. Male, female. Everything else is a delusion. It's a lie. They used to call it a psychosis until about 12 years ago when they said, oh, it's hurting people to say, oh, it's a psychosis. So it's, what is it called? Body dysphoria. You have body or sexual dysphoria. No, you're just confused. You're confused. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm saying, though, that you ain't helping anybody by saying, oh, yeah, baby, I understand that. Put that lipstick on and put them high heels on. Wow, you look pretty good. No, you look stupid. You really do. Says a guy who's never had high heels on and probably never will. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying you're being mean when you tell folks stuff that ain't true. Amen. Joseph here could have softened it. He could have said, well, I got nothing for you. And then rolled with it. But he laid it out. To the cupbearer, oh, you're going to be lifted. Your head's going to be lifted up. You're going to be out of this prison. You're going to be elevated to a higher place. To the baker, yeah, your head's going to be lifted up too. A little more. Hanging you on a tree, which is basically hanging on a tree. It means put on a tree. It's basically, they were going to chop his head off and they were going to impale his body like a shish kebab on a piece of wood and let the birds go to town. Why'd they do that? Because the treatment was designed to prevent his spirit from resting in the afterlife. It was a shaming extra punishment. That's how they rolled back then. And it happened exactly as Joseph had interpreted it. But we leave Joseph at the last of chapter 40, the first of 41. He's forgotten. Boy's forgotten. Write this down. Man may forget me, but God will remember me. man may forget me. If you're seeking men, you know, the affirmation of men, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But God will remember me. John, I don't know how you can really say that, because, I mean, he's got at least 2 more years going on, 2 years in the prison like that. I mean, that's how could he keep going, man? I couldn't keep going. You know, he started here, he's a slave, and then he sold to another dude, Potiphar, but then he kind of works his way up, but then his Potiphar's wife lies about him, and then now he's down here in prison, and he's there for what, at least a year more, and then it was 13 years from when Joseph was made captive, till Joseph was released, 13 stinking years as a slave and in prison. But here's how I can say that: you're missing something. If you say that, you're missing something. How many dreams? Baker and the cupbearer, they got a dream each, right? How many is that? 1 + 1 = 2. Guess who else God gave 2 dreams to? Joseph. And so Joseph, I know that every day after he told that cupbearer, hey man, you're going to be released, and then you're going to be with Pharaoh. And just remember me, man, remember me. Dude, remember me, okay? I gave you, you know, I helped you out. I ministered to you. I gave you this dream. I told you this positive dream and help you to understand it. So remember me. When the timing's right, just say, oh, hey, Pharaoh, man. You know, when Pharaoh's in a good mood, he's had like 2 or 3 things of wine. Then like, hey, there's this buddy of mine. So Joseph, I imagine every day he got up and goes, maybe today's the day. Maybe I should start packing. First day, second day, third day. After a couple weeks, though, he's like, I think he forgot me. After a year, he's like, yeah, I'm forgotten. What made Joseph keep going? I interpreted those dudes' dreams. They came true exactly to the letter. 3 days. One gets exalted. The other gets his head chopped off. Bam, it happened. God gave me 2 dreams. And it might not happen right away, but my God has given me 2 dreams that I know are from him, that one day I'm going to be exalted. It might not be today. It might not be tomorrow. It might not be this year, but it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Every day he woke up saying, maybe today. And every night he went to bed still in prison, until one day that he didn't. He held on to those dreams. Man may forget me, but God will remember me. In Psalm 105, we get a glimpse. The only other time it talks about Joseph's imprisonment here in Psalm 105, God sent a man ahead of Israel, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. We find that in no other place in the Bible that he was bound. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said, God, came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Is that what's happening to you in your life? If you're going through it, I guarantee it is. Whether you did it to you or not, God is testing you through whatever you're going through. If you're his child, question, are you currently passing or failing? Slow God. Slow God. I want you to get this before we're done. Our God is not slow in fulfilling his promises. We feel like he is, but I love this text in the New Testament, 2 Peter. Do not overlook this one fact. These people are going, man, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? He promised to come back. That with the Lord, one day is as what? 1,000 years. He lives in eternity. He doesn't live on the linear. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why has God taken so long? He's taken this long so that he can reach as many people, maybe you, as possible. If he shut it down today, some of you people you love would go to hell. Some of you maybe would go to hell. So that's why God, he's not slow. He is right on time. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, but he's patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come or reach repentance. Here's where God is slow. The only thing he's slow about, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Slow to what? Anger. Praise the Lord. Because you know, if God was fast to anger, I would be a crispy critter. So would you. Some of the stupid stuff that we do, God would go, but he's slow to anger. Doesn't mean he'll never get angry, but he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's where God is slow. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Have you reached repentance? He's holding off, just waiting for you to come to him. Don't test his patience, people. Do not test his patience. God, I pray that you would help us to get it, that you call us to huge things. And that involves so many times a lot of pain, suffering, stuff we don't like. But your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. They are higher than our thoughts. And God, I pray for folks here who God has been patient. He's just waiting. But his patience does have an end. And they're presuming, maybe saying, well, you know, I won't trust Jesus now. Maybe, you know, maybe later, maybe Easter, whatever. God, I pray to be today that they don't presume on your patience. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed real quick. Have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, John, I remember this church. I didn't ask that. I got baptized. Didn't ask that either. Have you received Jesus personally by faith as your Lord and Savior, not trusting in your works at all? Believing that he's God, that he lived a perfect life, that he went to the cross to pay for my sins and your sins, that he went to that grave for 3 days. He rose victorious out of that grave, and he purchased your pardon, your forgiveness with his blood. And all you need to do is say, I want that, Jesus. I'm believing in you. Some of you right now need to. Well, I don't know how. Just pray this prayer. Mean it. Simple prayer from your heart to his. Just say this, dear Lord Jesus, tell him that. I know I'm a sinner. I know you're God. I know you died on the cross for my sins, went to the grave for my sins, rose victorious over my sins. Tell him that. And right now, I'm asking you to save me. I'm not trusting myself or my good works, only your shed blood, Jesus. Tell him that. Come into my heart, save my soul, make me yours. And then tell him, thank you for saving me, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. All God's kids and God's new kids said, amen. Amen. Amen.